It's really the golden rule. If you're going to restore someone, restore them as you would like to have them restore you had you been the one that had sinned and was wrong. Gently. Because, you know, once you've sinned and you're wrong, that alone hurts. When you've been confronted that you really did it, that's bad enough. You know, you've sinned, you're wrong. That's hard enough sometimes. But to be wrong and then to have them rub your nose in it can be pretty hard to bear up to sometimes, even if you're in the spirit. And he says, well, look, remember, as you restore him, next time it could be you. So how would you want him to come to you? Now look at verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those that are in the household of faith. Now, do you see how terribly we sin? God here says, now look, if you're ever going to do something with meekness and humility, if you're ever going to work to restore someone, it ought to be someone in the family of God. The person you should be the most gentle to is someone in your own family. Now, that doesn't mean you hate the heathen, hate the lost people. It doesn't teach that you hate them. But come on. Naturally, you love your own mother, your own sister, and your own brother more than you do, you know, most people. Naturally. If you don't, that needs to be taken care of also, and maybe tonight's lesson will minister to that. In other words, that would be tend to be the person that you and I would especially do good to. Well, when we're born again, then Brother Joe and Mike and other people in here become part of my family. And so he says, now, what is the actual truth? The actual truth is because of the sin of pride. And because when someone that loves me hurts me, that tends to hurt me deeper than when someone that I hardly know hurts me. If I sinned against one of you, and I came to you and asked you to forgive me, for most of you, it would be easier for you to forgive me than someone like your own wife or husband or mother or daddy. Because you don't know me as well as you do them, and you expect them to be better to you, and because you love them, the closer you feel towards someone, the deeper it tends to hurt us when they betray us, betray our trust. Well, you would think that would be the easiest person to forgive. Oh, you know, your husband comes contritely. You'd think that since you love him so much, he'd be the easiest person for you to forgive, but actually it's the opposite, isn't it? Many times that's the hardest one to forgive. Because of our fallen natures. How dare you betray me? I'm so wonderful. See, that's what we're really saying. And yet, to a total stranger, practically, we can say, oh, sure, I forgive you for the same thing. And God says, boy, does that stink. He says, that's a pit. That's the Floyd Jones paraphrase of verse 10. If you're going to do good, you ought to especially do good to someone that's closest to you. Yeah. Amen? That's got to be right doctrine because God said it, don't you see? This is not a personal opinion here. So you can see immediately that God is dealing with all of us about our pride as we begin to restore people that offend us. All right, so now we've seen how. In other words, what is God saying here? He's saying and teaching here that first we ought to examine ourselves. Listen to me, beloved, before you go to talk to someone that has offended you, the first thing you should do, and the first thing I should do, is to examine ourselves. That'll bring us into a proper frame of reference. As we begin to examine ourselves, we might find that maybe we've contributed to their offending, to their offense. We've said something or done something by our action. We may not have even intended to. The whole thing may be a misunderstanding, a mistake. Let me tell you something about me. Many people, I've had many people tell me this. They thought I was mad at them because they spoke to me and they got a funny look. Now, I am one of those weirdos that when I start thinking, I look right through you. I don't even see you. I'll get things on my mind and you can walk right by me and I'll speak, but I never saw you. And that's bad on my part. That's a mistake. But see, I really, and sometimes I'll say things, you know, and people think, well, what's Floyd mad at me about now? You know, And my children tell me this sometimes, you know. Or Shirley tells me this. So I know, you know, if my own faith, I do it to my own family, I'm bound to do it to some of you sometimes. Totally without intent. But the truth is, I should have been more sensitive to the presence of people. So I was wrong. But now they get deeply wounded and start examining them, you know, what have I done this time, you know, why is boy down on me now? But the point is, see, if we've contributed, maybe we've been a bad example, and we've contributed to the problem. We need to remember, beloved, that the people that are nearest to us are usually reflectors of the things that we do and say. Your children are excellent reflectors. The things that they see in you, they reflect. The people that work under your supervision are excellent reflectors. If you, as you treat them, they tend to treat other people under them. So it says that we're to go to them. Now, let me read, keep your finger there at Matthew 18, but let's take a look at Romans chapter 2 very quickly. If this offense is against us personally, if someone has offended you personally, one thing you ought to do when you go to them and talk to them is to ask them point blank, you know, have I done something? Or is there some attitude of mine that's caused you to respond toward me in this way? You've offended me. Now, have I done it? You know, is there some attitude of mine? Or have I done something that's caused you or at least influenced you to respond to me in this way? It's important to get these things established. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are that judge, for wherein do you judge another? You condemn yourself when you do that, because you that judge do the same thing. You see that? So God is saying, hey, when you go to someone that's offended, you need to remember that you've probably done the same thing to someone down the way. So you're not going to tell somebody about something that you haven't done yourself. So the reason God reminds you and me of that, Gary, is it's a lot easier to be merciful to someone once I remember that I also have that same flaw of character. That helps me to want to extend mercy to them. Okay? Now, back to Matthew 15. Moreover, if your brother trespasses against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Do you see that? Between you and him alone. Now, when you go to him, hear me carefully. Let me instruct you on this. Don't accuse him. Maybe you hear he said something bad about you. You know, you've gotten third-hand information. Someone tells you. Let me say this. I'm amazed at the ignorance of Christians about the simplest things. I had a brother the other day come up to me and said, you start a clear blue sky that someone in Houston was talking bad about me. Well, what good did that do? Why did he pass on that? You know, why did that was dumb. You know how bad that made me feel? He says, yeah, they're talking bad about you. And he says, and they've got a radio ministry. Now it's even worse. It's a minister. You know, now I'm even really feeling worse. And then he says, do you want me to tell you who it was? And I said, no, I don't want to know, because then that will tend to put a barrier between us. I don't want for that poison to infect me. Suppose someone, for example, here that's offended, you know, and really it's gotten to a third hand. They've said something about us and it wasn't true. When you go to the person that you're trying to restore, remember, the object is to restore. Don't accuse him. Don't say, Sally came and told me and you did this and you said this and you said this. The way to do it, if you're going to restore them, is to approach them with an attitude that you're there to check up, to clear the facts, because you always wish to or try to or want to give a good word, a good report. So what you're there for is to ask them to explain something that you don't understand. You've come as a learner, not as a condemner. Look, I hate to hear bad reports, and a bad report has reached me, and I've come to you to just really find out, is it true? You know, to see that, and if it is, so that you and I can thrash it out and take care of it. But I really don't know that it's true. I really just come to ask you. Now here's what I was told. And I've come to ask you, you know, is this true, or what are the facts? You're not there to accuse. You're there to learn, and as a result, to restore. All right? Now, let me say this to you. Observe that it says, tell them alone. Go alone. If we tell other people first before we go to them, then love is not our motive of going to them. If we talk about what they have done to us, that they've offended us, to other people first, then our motive isn't love, and it will destroy the sincerity of our approach when we go to them. Because most likely they will have heard that we told somebody else. And now they're wounded, and we've got a real problem. So if you came to me and said, did you know, Floyd, Brother Dabney, Danny Cathedral in the Pine, has said something, done something behind your back bed. Al, the first thing I ought to say is, Al, why are you telling me this? Have you come to get me for us to go talk to him and get this matter restored? I mean, if you're just here to talk, have you already gone to him by yourself and talked to him about it? Another reason in going alone is to make sure you get the facts straight. See, I could get offended. Brother Lee here offends me, and I wasn't even around. Here, someone comes in and tells me Brother Lee said or did something to me or talked about me. The first thing I should do is go to Brother Lee, and when I go, I don't come in and accuse. What's this I hear that you said yeah about me? Wrong. You're not going to restore that way. No, you come in meekness as a learner. Brother Lee, look, possibly there's a mistake, but I always like to pass on a good report. And a bad report has come to me concerning something, and I've come to get the facts and to hear it from you. You know, I heard that you took a stick and beat my horse. But, you know, I've come to see, you know, as a learner, I'm not saying you did it. I don't know. Is this, you know, surely this isn't the case. I mean, I'll hardly even accept such a bad report. But, of course, is that so? And Lee says, well, no, not at all. In fact, what it was someone saw me swinging a stick around your horse because a mountain lion was jumping on your horse. So I was swinging the stick to run the mountain lion off. Oh, thank you, Lee. I didn't have the facts straight. Do you see what I'm saying? You go with the attitude of a learner. You parents, you're going through your child's chest of drawers to put some socks and underwear in, and all of a sudden you see a letter. And you wonder what that's doing there, and you turn it over, and here's a picture of a naked girl. And here's maybe a letter that was from some girl to your young 17-year-old boy. You weren't spying on him. It just, you know, you just picked, there it was. You picked it up. You got a problem on your hands now, haven't you? If you want to fail your child, you accuse him. The thing to do is, when the child comes in, is sit down and talk to him and say, hey, just tell him what happened. You know I love you, and I was washing your clothes and putting them up, and, well, here's what I found in your drawer. And I don't understand it. Could you explain this to me? What you're liable to hear was, son of a gun. Well, you know, last week, Cousin Charles came to visit us. And if you read real carefully, Mama, you got so excited you didn't read who the letter was to. You didn't get to that part. It's to Cousin Charles. It wasn't even to me. And he left that dirty picture there, obviously, because I don't even know who that girl is, Mom. Oh, isn't that good? But what if you blew it and said, what is this? How dare you? And then the kid says, but Mom, and you're already beating the kid, you know, and hammering him over the head and everything, and you've accused him. And the child was honestly innocent. See how bad you'd feel then? See? But if you've presented your case as a learner, Mom just doesn't understand this. Now, please understand, I wasn't snooping through your chest of drawers. You have a right to some privacy. No, I was just putting it, and there it was. You might hear the opposite, and then we've got another problem on our hands, but I'm just trying to, but the point is you give them the chance to to explain. Beloved, let me tell you this too to help you. The most powerful single way to tell someone their fault, their offense, is to point out our own in that same area to them first. Maybe as you're talking to them, say, as a matter of fact, this reminds me of a time when I did something like this, and here's what I did. It lets the barrier down, because now you've joined them. You've admitted to them that you're not there because you're the perfect person and that you're to judge them. You're there, and you've done this. You've blown it like this too, and that kind of tends to make them feel comfortable and more relaxed, so that they don't get defensive and the sin of pride doesn't begin to rear up in them, where they'll end up arguing with you. That isn't the object. The object isn't to find fault and to set blame. The object, again, beloved, is to restore. Now, James 4:6 says this. Listen to me. Now, in a situation like we've been talking about tonight, someone has offended you. Let me tell you what you need in a case like this. You need more grace. Hey, it's hard. It's hard when people offend you. It's hard when people speak evil of you, or even when you just have heard that they have. That's a hard test to go through. If you try it in the flesh, you're going to lose. And you'll get angry, your inner peace will be disturbed, and, you know, as the Pentecostals say it, you won't get the victory. You just won't get the victory. Now, the question is, now listen, God gives abundant grace. But there are areas and times and moments and trials and tests in my life that I don't need just enough grace that I have every day when I'm walking down the street. Man, there comes times in my life when I need abundant grace, super abundant grace. I need tons of grace. You say, well, Ford, what do you mean grace? Well, let me give you a definition of grace, what I feel is a good Bible definition of grace. It won't be the one you'll find in Webster. Grace is the desire and the power to do God's will. You got to admit, to get the desire to do God's will takes grace. No, in our fallen nature, we don't want to ever do God's will. Ever, ever. I want to do my will unless I have grace. Do you understand that? But it isn't enough. It isn't enough even to get the desire to do God's will. Norman, I've got to have the power to do God's will. Now, where am I going to get that from? Well, that's going to also come from God. So, in other words, grace is something that God gives, and grace is the desire and the power to do God's will. He put the Holy Spirit in you after He saved you. And that's what He begins to use to bring you to desire to do it God's way, and that is the source that we tap for the power to do it God's way. And that's exactly what Philippians 2:13 is talking about. Al, when it talks about it, says, it's God that works in you. It's God that works in you, not your determination. Both to will, that's desire, both to will and to do, that's the power. Do is power. Will is desire. His good pleasure instead of my good pleasure when that rat offended me. Now, if we're in this situation, beloved, Fred, we need more grace. John, we need more grace. Well, good, Floyd. I've got the point. I need more grace. I need more of the desire and the power to do God's will. Because really, I kind of want some revenge. I'm in the flesh and not in the spirit. Well, God's going to tell you how to get it. It's so simple it hurts. But God gives more grace. Ooh, there's the verse we were looking for. We need more grace. Now we found out how to get more. God gives more grace. Wherefore, He says, God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Great Zot. You may actually have to humble yourself to go to the person that has dared to offend precious you. How about that? And that's exactly what he was saying in Galatians 6 about going in a spirit of meekness. That's humbling yourself. Since you're right and he's wronged you, you could go like a tiger. I've come to set you straight. I've been putting this off for a long time, but by golly, It's about time someone told you this. Oh, boy. The motive isn't love. The motive isn't to restore. Remembering next time you might be the one, and I'm the one God sends to help restore you. Yeah, yeah, Nathan came to David. And let me tell you what, listen to me, beloved, hear me. There's no way that Nathan blistered David when he said it. If we had been there, I'll tell you what it probably sounded like. I'll guarantee you Nathan didn't say, "David, you wicked king, you are the man." Can you ever hear a Baptist preacher tell it that way? Pentecostal preacher tell it that way? I have lots of times. Let me tell you what, Nathan's heart was broken over David's sin. I bet he had a hard time even getting the words out. He was so nearly choking with his voice, on the verge of tears. "David, David, my brother, don't you see it? You're the man in this story, Dave." It was his heart that God used to help convict. It was the Holy Spirit and using Nathan. Nathan's love for David. See, you can restore someone you love. Hard to restore somebody you despise. Because they'll see that you despise them. The strength in restoring is through the channel of love. In fact, it's got to be there. See, love has got to be the motive. Why else would you even do it? The only reason you would try it, if it wasn't love, was to put them down. It says, do it in a spirit of meekness. This is how to do it. You say, well, Floyd, I'm beginning to think about, I mean, the Holy Spirit's already, Joe, he's beginning to give me some instances already about people that have offended me. And if I'm going to do what you're teaching tonight, I'm going to have more grace to go to them. How do you get it? First of all, admit that you don't have it. That's first. The first step in getting the victory is to repent of your own pride and my own pride, whereby we think that God ought to stick it to them for having dared offend us. Is that what you wanted God to do to you when you offended someone last? That is, listen, that ain't what I wanted. I wanted abundant grace. Lots of mercy. And God says, if we will, God says, he promises here, if you and I go to them with an arrogant, proud spirit, he will resist us in our effort. God will resist us. But God says he'll give grace to the humble. Look, John, this is what's happened between you and me. And I've come because I don't understand it. And let me just ask you this first, John. Did I say something? Or did, you know, was some attitude of mine wrong? Some gesture of mine, did that offend you? You know, here's what I saw that you did to me, and I don't understand it. But maybe I did something I don't know first. Have I? That's humility. Especially when, with all your heart, you don't really think that's what's happened. Now, let me tell you, you may be shocked at what they tell you. Now, that'll be the test, Joe Good, of whether or not you really were humble or whether you were just feigning humility. Hallelujah. All right. And so, the more we humble and are humble, the more grace God can minister through us and to us. Or let me read a scripture to you here real quickly that relates to this. That just kind of came to me there. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and it's verse 12. Listen to this. So then, death works in us, but life in you. See, when I humble myself, oh, that's death to self. That's dying to self. That's taking up my cross. The cross is the place of death. That's going to the cross and dying to self. See, for me to humble myself before you when you are the one that offended me. So then death works in me, but life in you. The result of me dying to self and my self-pride and my ego in this thing will result in life for you. Restoration. Okay? And so, I need to insert something right here. If we are to blame in this thing, if it turns out that we are to blame or have in some way contributed, then you stop Matthew 18. It aborts. And you go back to Matthew 5 that we studied a few weeks ago. So keep a finger there and let's go back to Matthew 5 very quickly. And let me refresh your memory. In other words, okay, Brother Howard, you've been offended. And you come to me, I'm the offender. And you come to me in true humility. And you say, Floyd, I've received a very bad report that you said something about me, and frankly, you're my brother, and I just don't believe the bad report. I don't, you know, but I've come to you, as a learner, I've come to ask you if this is really what you said, because I realize, you know, things get said and they don't always get, after it's been handed down a few times, the truth gets stretched a little bit. So I realize this isn't maybe what you said at all, but here's what was told me that you said. I've come to ask you, is this true? Surely not. And all of a sudden, he thought that I had offended him and finds out that actually he had already done something he didn't know about that had gotten me first. And yes, I am a little bit mad at you. But the worst thing is, I didn't come to you about it. I didn't do Matthew 18. I started talking behind your back. And so now you've confronted me with it. And I said, well, yes, yeah, I did say that about you. I did talk behind your back. Yes, that's what I said. But you did this, this, and this to me. Now, all of a sudden, we're both wrong. Okay? And we're both hurt and offended. Now, you go back to Matthew 5. See, Matthew 18 is one guy is wrong and the other one isn't. But now, both of us are wrong. He offended me first, but I made just as bad a sin by talking behind his back. And now, the devil has jumped in between. Now, Matthew 5, the teaching on this is... beginning of verse 21, I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, or you dunce, you dummy, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, you fool, you've judged him, because in the Bible it's the fool that says in his heart there is no God. You've judged him as saying he's an atheist, okay, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember your brother has all against you. All right, now, in this case, see, you've called, someone's done something, and you've called them a name. You've slandered them. You've called them a dunce, a dummy, a stoop, or you've called them an atheist, or, you know, something like that. He's a lost slob anyway. Okay? And then the other guy finds out about it. He learns that you said that. And now you go to church. You go to the altar. And there... you remember that your brother has ought against you. He found out you said it. Now remember, it says there, it's talking about being angry without cause, too. Leave your gift before the altar, go your way, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now remember that the Greek word there, reconciled, in verse 24, is dialasso, which means both parties are at odds with each other, and both need to be reconciled.